Open your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 18. We're just starting our study on 2 Timothy. It's an interesting book. Last time, Paul began to exhort Timothy to press on. You remember, it is in light of where they are. In the first century, persecution is begun already. Paul is under arrest. He's in his cell in Rome, waiting to be executed. This is his swan song. This is his last writing, his last inspired writing. And so he's unloading his heart upon his young son in the faith, Timothy, exhorting him to press on in spite of the fact that he won't be around to call on anymore. He'll not be seeing the apostle anymore, but he needs to press on because there's still work to be done. In verse 7 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, 7, sort of a key verse of that opening message, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Fear, if you recall, is not that terror type fear. It's talking about timidity. It's not the word that's normally used in the Greek New Testament. This one means to be timid. Don't be timid. God hasn't given us the spirit of timidity. What's the opposite of being timid? Give me an antonym. To be bold. That's what God's given us. He says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And that is always used in the Bible, this particular word, as miraculous power. Things happen when you talk about this kind of power. He said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. That's agape love for the Lord and for his people, and of a sound mind. That means self-control, to keep our wits about us, no matter what the circumstances, like Paul's situation right now, about to be executed at Rome, like Timothy's situation, about to be abandoned, not by choice, by the Apostle Paul, who's about to be killed, having some situations to deal with in the church where he is. Do you remember what city he is in? Paul's in Rome. Timothy is Ephesus. And there's Titus also left out, a liaison, a helper for Paul, left Titus on the island of Crete. And Paul's writing them now, thinking about these young men while he is there in prison. Tonight, or this afternoon, I should say, we learn why Paul gave this admonition in verse 7. It says in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now that's a packed verse right there. If we took the fourth word, therefore, and we put it at the very beginning and made it the first word, we would not do any damage to the text. We wouldn't change its meaning. We wouldn't change the application of the word to say, therefore. Therefore, be not ashamed, he says. We could put the therefore in the beginning, and it would be the therefore is telling us something. That word tells us something. It says that Paul is about to give us the reason for what he just said. And what he just said, we're in those first seven verses. He's about to give us the reason for saying those things. We learned in verse 5 that Timothy is a man of faith, as were his mother and his grandmother, who shared their faith with Timothy. We know also that Timothy is beloved of the great Apostle Paul, who has recalled to him the miraculous gifting he received at his ordination service. That was in verse 6. And then he says in verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of timidity, of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, in light of that, in light of your upbringing, in light of your giftedness, in light of what God has given us, the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind, therefore, Timothy, you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Brothers and sisters of Corinth Baptist Church, in light of all that God has done for us, we should not be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor his testimony. To be sure, Christ's testimony through the eyes of the flesh differs significantly from his testimony through the eyes of faith. Before Pentecost, Peter viewed Christ, say the day before his crucifixion, he viewed Christ through the eyes of fear, right? And he denied him 3 times and then ran off and wept bitterly. That was before Pentecost. After Pentecost, he was beyond bold, wasn't he? He stood up and called those people what they were. He told them what they did and how they had crucified their own Messiah, the one anointed and sent down from heaven from God to be their Messiah. You killed him. Not a bit of fear, not a bit of timidity in his life now. He's speaking the truth, giving it to them as it truly was. The point is, of course, the difference is, after Pentecost, he had the Holy Spirit living inside of him. It made a difference. It made a difference. And Timothy has the Holy Spirit enhanced perspective of things as well. You don't need to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ nor his testimony. And the Holy Spirit of God will give you the power not to be ashamed. As Paul wrote this particular letter, this signing off letter, it was 30 years, approximately 30 years after Christ had ascended back to heaven. 30 years after he had ascended back to heaven. And what was the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we're not talking about the Lord's testimony, what he said about himself while he was here. The testimony of the Lord that they're talking about is what people are saying about the Lord Jesus. What is his testimony now in that particular day, in the middle of the first century? What's being said of Christ? And namely, what is his testimony? Well, it's, you tell me, it's the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the hope that that offers to people who will come to him by faith. What do we call it? It's the gospel. The gospel is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Are you ever ashamed of the gospel? Are you ever ashamed? Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, Paul writes to Timothy. Now think about the setting. There are people being persecuted for that because they're not ashamed. Paul being one of them in the cell, in his Roman prison cell, he's not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to cut his head off for it. So we don't have any price to pay. We don't have any price to pay, and I think sometimes still we're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and his testimony and identifying ourselves with him among those that we rub shoulders with on a day-to-day basis. But Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, don't you be enhanced. Don't you be ashamed because you have this enhanced perspective of who Jesus is. You're able to see Jesus for who he really is because the Spirit of God illuminates your mind and helps you to understand what's going on. So the testimony of Jesus Christ is his gospel. The testimony preached by the apostles. Paul had said to the Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 2 of the first letter he wrote, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I ask again, are you? Are we? One might say, well, since the days of Jesus' suffering, Jesus, you know, he died for what he preached, right? They didn't like him either, and they crucified him. And since the days of his suffering, everybody that tells his story seems to suffer in the same way as Christ suffered when he was here on the earth. And fear and suffering has shaped the minds, the perspective of a lot of people whose faith has grown weak. And Paul is encouraging Timothy here in this last letter. Timothy, you need to keep the right perspective. You need to keep looking through your eyes of faith. Don't worry about what they say. Timothy, worry about what is, what Jesus Christ is. Keep the right perspective and never, ever be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. And then he adds there in verse 8, nor of me. Nor be ashamed of me, he says. to Timothy. In spite of the bonds, in spite of the imprisonment, in spite of all that's happening to the apostle, Timothy should not be ashamed of him. Paul knew that it was illegal to preach the gospel, and Paul was guilty. He had been preaching the gospel, and he awaited execution, and all of his friends had forsaken him. Everybody left him in Rome, probably for fear that they might share in his sufferings. They didn't want to be associated with Paul because he's a criminal. He's on death row waiting to be executed. So they all left, and except by the grace of God, except by the grace of God, Timothy would be there with him. Because Timothy had that same calling, and Timothy was preaching that same testimony of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So there he was in prison, but Paul was not just another prisoner in Rome. It says, "Don't you be ashamed of me." Do you see the next words in verse 8? His prisoner. He's not talking about Nero either. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. He's Jesus' prisoner. While imprisoned in Rome, Paul saw himself as a prisoner for Christ. A prisoner for Christ. He obviously believed in the sovereignty of God, don't you think? He didn't wonder about, Lord, he wasn't crying. Lord, why did you let me come here? Lord, why didn't you let me, when I was on that island out in the middle of the Mediterranean, why didn't you let me know this so I wouldn't have to come in? Paul didn't do any of that. Paul was totally content. He knew from Jerusalem, when he left Jerusalem, that he would end up in Rome in bonds. He knew that. And he said, I don't count my life as dear to me. I'm the servant of the Lord. He had the real stuff, didn't he? Do you? Are you willing to stand up for right? Are you willing to be faithful unto death for the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul was his prisoner, obviously believing in the sovereignty of God, how it pertained to everything in his life. It was obvious to him, and to us it is, that it suited Christ for Paul to be in jail right now. It was okay. It was what the Lord ordained. It was God's leading that put him there. Why? Well, he was supposed to testify to the Roman emperor and to the household of the Caesar, and he did. And many had accepted the Lord. And it was about time for Paul to be promoted, and Paul said, "All that I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering, in the power of the resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death." Why did he want that? He wanted to die for the Lord. He wanted to be a sacrifice himself to his God, because God was real to him. I'll tell you this, one of these days, the trumpet will sound. The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise up in their tombs. They'll come out of the ground, and then we, along with them, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, and we'll be with the Lord forever. One of these days, that's going to happen. And then it'll be the only real thing there is. It won't matter about this old church at 331 Main Street. It won't matter about your house. It won't matter about this world. It won't matter about Maine or the United States. You will be forever in the presence of Almighty God. Have you ever thought of that? Timothy also believed. He would immediately agree with Paul that there was no shame in his being the prisoner of the Lord or the prisoner for the Lord. He would agree. And Paul, knowing Timothy's heart, said to him, latter part of the verse there, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Timothy, you too need to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And what afflictions? The context right here, the only affliction we see is suffering disgrace to be identified with the Lord, his gospel, and his prisoner. Timothy, it's not too much to ask. Corinth Baptist Church, it's not too much to ask for us to identify ourselves with this wonderful book, with our wonderful Savior, with our loving Heavenly Father. It's not too much to ask. You say, well, I hear you, preacher, but I'm busy. I got too much to do. You don't understand. No, you don't understand. The trumpet's going to sound, and you're going to stand in the presence of Almighty God. Or maybe you'll miss standing in His presence because you're a fake, because you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never placed your faith and trust in Him to forgive your sins. But if you're a Christian, you'll stand in the presence of Almighty God, and nothing will matter more than that. There will be no other reality at that point. You know, if we weren't so foolish, if we weren't so selfish, if we weren't so wicked in our old man, maybe we would put Christ in His place. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. Colossians 1:8. He said, Timothy, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. In essence, Paul's telling Timothy, Timothy, don't run from the fire, run to it. Like our first responders are trained to do. Run to it, Timothy. What's the point? The point is, some things are worth suffering for. Some things are worth dying for. And there is no more worthy cause than Christ, no cause more compelling, no more rewarding than His cause. But you need to understand that this partaking of the afflictions must be according to the power of God. We partake of afflictions according to the power of God. Now you say, well, what does that mean exactly? This power is not just God's intervention so He can change the situation so you don't have to suffer. That's not what He's talking about. I've carefully worded this next sentence. I'm going to read it to you. Listen. Through suffering, we discover and experience the power of God in us. That's what He's talking about. Through suffering, we discover and experience the power of God in us, since the Spirit of God came down to live there in us. That a little heavy? Listen again. Through suffering, we discover the power of God. Through suffering, we experience the power of God. Through suffering, we experience this power in ourselves. Since the Spirit of God has come down to live in us, in our hearts, He brought the power of God to our own lives. The power of God by the Spirit of God who dwells in us. That's what He's talking about. You know, it's in this type of suffering that God's power, that the power of God can really, really be manifested. You remember Paul had this thing called a thorn in the flesh. And he didn't get it off of a rose bush either, did he? This thorn in the flesh was some physical ailment, perhaps. Some issue of life that he just couldn't escape. And he said to the Lord three times, Lord, take this thing away. And God said unto him, My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul changed his mind. He said, well, don't take it away then. My strength, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Do you see why I'm saying? The sufferings, the trials of life is when the power of God that's in our lives can be manifest the most. And in the greatest way. Paul said, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, Then am, do you know what it says? Then am I strong. Then is he strong? No, then am I strong. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, those verses. When I'm weak, then am I strong, because he's in here. So he reminds Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy here in 2 Timothy 1, it was this omnipotent God that we're talking about, that is the power within you. It is this omnipotent God, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's a little bit hard verse to interpret, a little hard to explain, but I'm going to do my very best. He says, Timothy, it was this omnipotent God that we're talking about in verse 8 who saved us. Who is us? Well, Paul and Timothy. Paul's writing, Timothy's reading, but it includes all believers for that matter, who saved us. What is salvation? Well, we're saved from sin. We're delivered. That means to be delivered. We're delivered from the consequences, from the condemnation that comes upon us because of our sin. We're saved from our past sins because the penalty of sin has been removed. That penalty is eternal death. We're saved in the present tense from the power of sin by taking away its teeth and the condemnation of the law because of our sin. We'll be saved in the future tense from sin because it will disappear. We won't even have to endure the presence of sin anymore in the future. Paul says to Timothy, this God that we're talking about is the one that saved us from our sin, who hath called us with an holy calling. Who's us? Well, Paul and Timothy for sure, right? But we can include us, all of us in this as well. This second us here, called us with an holy calling, is provided. It's in italics in your Bible, in an English Bible, because it was not in the Greek. Richard Linsky says to read this first part of this verse in one breath, like this. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. It's not two things. This calling is simultaneous with our saving. The word is kaleo in the Greek. It means to name something. Thou shalt call his name, Jesus. Kaleo, to name something. To profess something. That's the idea. It has other connotations, nuances, if you will. Has others, but I believe this is the one that fits in this context. He says he's called us to an holy calling, to name or to profess this holy calling, to name or to profess us holy, perhaps. You say, well, where'd you get that idea? From the Bible. Listen to this verse. This is Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read it again. The words to be are supplied by the translator, so I'm going to leave them out and just let you hear how it sounds. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Again, to be is supplied. Called saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this is God's appointing us to our place as believers. This calling, this holy calling. It's not some, the Calvinist doctrine. The Calvinist has an efficacious calling. In other words, one you can't refuse. It's going to do. The call will work a work in the life and regenerate the life of the individual. That's not this idea here. That would include unconditional election and irresistible grace. This calling, though, he says, he saved us and put us in our place, so to speak, in Christ. And it's not according to our works. It is not according to our works. Before the work of God, there was nothing holy about Paul. Do you remember? Before the work of God in his life, there was nothing holy about Timothy. God was not indebted to these men. Paul and Timothy's salvation and calling had nothing to do with their merits. Paul is willingly admitting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. You know why he said that? Because I persecuted the church. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least deserving of Christ. But this salvation was offered to mankind, according to verse 9, according to his own purpose and grace. Salvation fits God's plan of the creation. He created man for his own pleasure. We were created for God, not for us. We are his. Man does not deserve what God has offered. It's all unmerited. It's all undeserved. It's all of grace. And it was given us, last part of verse 9, it was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's purpose and grace, which included the ministry of Paul and Timothy, was a part of a package deal that he put together. It was put together in the mind of God before he created the world. But verse 10 says, But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So God's plan from eternity past was to make manifest his great love, his great plan, his grace, his idea of salvation. He was going to make manifest these things at the first coming of Christ. And Jesus came to abolish death, to bring life and immortality to light, he says. We call it the gospel. You know, if you didn't follow me through verse 9, it's okay. Hang in there here with verse 10 and let's continue. We're talking about the gospel. This story is told, this story of Jesus Christ is told through the gospel. How could anybody be ashamed of it? That's the point here, right? Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his testimony. And Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Consider the gospel, Timothy. How God Almighty reached down to earth with Jesus Christ to manifest a plan that he had since before the creation of the world to save your soul and mine. How can you be ashamed of him? How can we be ashamed of him? Paul continues, he said, it is this very truth, this gospel truth, whereunto, verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. Timothy, I have been appointed a preacher to share with you these truths that I'm talking about right now, about God's plan manifest through Christ because of grace. I'm a preacher. Paul's calling, and Timothy's for that matter, as we'll see in just a few minutes, has everything to do with the gospel. Why was Paul called to preach? Because of the gospel. Why is Timothy called to preach? Because of the importance of getting the gospel out. God called these men to get the gospel out because the gospel's important. The testimony of Christ is important. And the gospel has everything to do with their calling. They don't have a job to do other than preach the gospel. And God's plan is spread the news to all the world. His plan is to spread the news to all the world through the ministry of preachers. He names them here in verse 11. Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher. Strong's dictionary says a preacher is a herald or a messenger vested with public authority who convey the official message of kings and magistrates and princes and so on. In the New Testament, he's God's ambassador and the herald or proclaimer of the divine word, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a preacher. He's also working through apostles, the ambassador of the gospel, they're called, with miraculous powers. An apostle is a sent one. There are no more apostles. They all died. But he certainly worked through the apostles, didn't he? Paul was one of them. And lastly, in verse 11, he talks about teachers. In the New Testament, it's one who teaches concerning the things of God, the duties of man, concerning the Word of God and what God has required of man. Preachers, apostles, and teachers. Look at me. God says, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, don't be afraid to profess the Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed of his testimony. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. I've been called by Almighty God as an apostle to share the truth, to share this message, this gospel, this testimony of Jesus Christ. How could we be ashamed of him, Timothy? How could we be ashamed of him? Verse 12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's because of the gospel that Paul suffers. He awaits execution. It's because of the gospel that he does. You think, well, Paul, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Paul says, I'm not. I'm not ashamed of myself. I'm not ashamed of what I've done. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never. In spite of his circumstances, he's not ashamed. Paul practiced what he preached, you see. In Romans 1:16, for he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everybody that believes. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Ashamed? No, not on your life, Timothy. Somebody suggested that an artist, a great picture, a scene would be Paul, the ragged, almost blind prisoner in his old age and gray hair, bent over with the process of time and travel, standing in the face of mighty Nero, and get to look on both of their faces. Ashamed? No. No, I'm not ashamed of my Jesus. Brothers and sisters, are you ashamed of Jesus? Almighty God, whose plan since before the creation of this world included you, the plan made manifest by Jesus coming and dying and being buried and raised from the dead and ascending back to heaven, and this book being inspired by the Spirit of God so that we could have and know the truth, are you ashamed of it? No, I'm not, Pastor. Well, let me ask you this. Are you bold? Are you bold at proclaiming the word? From our text here in 2 Timothy, there's another example of a man who's not ashamed. He's an old man, Onesiphorus. He's in verse 16. We'll get there in just a second. But how, under the circumstances, could you not be fearless? Or could you be fearless and unashamed, Paul? How, under these circumstances, can you hold up like you do? I'll let Paul answer. He says in the same verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed. I know him who I've been trusting in, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am persuaded that he's able to guard my deposit with him against that day." What day? Well, the day when God's plan comes to fruition and Christ is sitting on the throne. He'll keep it until that day. What had Paul committed back to him? There are two possibilities here. Paul says, "I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that." What is that? Is he talking about his own salvation? Is he talking about his life's work and all of the souls that had come to Christ because of his ministry? He's committed them to be kept of the Lord unto that day. That's great. That makes good preaching too. Probably he had that in his heart and his mind, but there's more that he commits back to the Lord. Paul had also committed the gospel ministry back to the Lord. He's through. He had hoped maybe he'd hear the trumpet and see Jesus come back. That he'd go back to the heaven at the Lord's side, like I hope to, and perhaps you as well. But the ministry's over. Some might say, "Well, there, the great apostle is dead. All is lost." All is lost. But Paul knew that though he was finished, the gospel ministry was not. And Christ, the Christ, would see to that. And he believed with all of his heart that this young man Timothy would have something to do with carrying that message on. And so he says to him in verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." The word "hold fast" means to guard it. Guard it, Timothy. Don't let it slip away, these sound words, this healthy doctrine that you have, the doctrine of the Bible. But there's another little phrase there, the form of doctrine. Do you see it? Form means pattern. The doctrine which you've heard of me, the thought pattern by which this sound doctrine had been conveyed by Paul to Timothy and by Paul to the churches. The way it was presented, the way I presented it to you, he's telling him, this pattern that I gave you of how I've given you the truth, Timothy, don't let that slide. Now, if you're kind of up on how things are in this world in which you live, you know that there's such a thing as modernism, and there are new ways, there are brand new ways to present this old truth. No, they're not. Paul says to Timothy, "You hold on to the pattern, the way that I taught this truth. And Timothy, you go on teaching it the same way." Paul had given the truth with simplicity. He gave the truth literally. He said it like it was. He said it the way God said it. And you have preachers and writers right now trying to say it differently. They even change the meaning by how they say it. Paul says, you hold on to the form, the pattern by which you receive this sound doctrine. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." There's a way in which the Word of God is to be presented. It's supposed to be presented literally, contextually, historically. It's supposed to be preached. It's supposed to be understood exactly the way that God meant it when it was written down. Timothy, don't you stop saying it like it is. Don't you stop presenting it, Timothy, like it was presented to you. Follow the pattern, Timothy, and present it in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul has delivered his message in faith and love, faith in the Word of God, faith in the God of the Word, and love for the Lord and for the Lord's people. Timothy, you keep on doing it just like that, he says. Brothers and sisters of Corinth Baptist Church, let's keep on doing it just like that. In a day and an age where you don't hear it that way much anymore. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, Timothy, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. He's referring to the call to preach the gospel that Timothy has as well. That good thing, that calling you have, that was committed to you, that job that was given to you, Timothy, you hang on to it by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Paul uses the same words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. For if I do the thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. The job of preaching the gospel is committed to me. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God had committed to Paul this responsibility. God committed also to Timothy, according to verse 14, this same responsibility. God has committed to Danny Linville that same responsibility to give out the word of God, just like it's given by the Apostle Paul in the book that we call the Bible. Paul was done. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. It was committed to Paul, this gospel ministry. Now it's given back to the Lord. Lord, I'm done. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, Lord. I kept the faith. And I give you back, Lord, what you've committed to me, because I can't do more. My time has come. And he tells Timothy, Timothy, you be faithful in it. There's this ministry committed to you, and you keep it by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. It is God in us who's able to do what we're commissioned to do. It's not us. Danny Linville can't be a preacher. You can't be what God has called you to be by yourself. We need him. Timothy would do the work of God by the power of God, and this power was ever available to him because God lived in his heart as he lives in ours today. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, Paul says, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. They're in Asia. The capital of the Asian province, perhaps you didn't know, is Ephesus. That's where Timothy is. These men that have turned their backs upon the Apostle Paul and left him, just left him hopeless and helpless, so to speak, humanly speaking. Well, they were from Timothy's territory. Maybe he knew them. Maybe he preached in their churches. Some believe that these were the very men who were asked to testify on Paul's behalf in Rome, but they were ashamed of Paul, the Lord's prisoner. Verse 16 says, the Lord give mercy. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So here's another guy, Timothy. There's some examples around. Take old Onesiphorus. Timothy, he was bold. He was bold in his faith. He wasn't ashamed of me. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel, the testimony of Jesus. He mentions his house, probably suggesting that Onesiphorus' family was okay. Okay, Dad, you go find Paul in Rome and minister to him. They released him. And Paul just can't believe. Paul is so thankful for this man who's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's useful. He's usable. He's powerful in the Lord. Onesiphorus. Verse 17 says, but when he was at Rome, when Onesiphorus was at Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. So everybody else is forsaken, and here this old man shows up in Rome. It may not have been easy to find Paul as Christianity was being squelched in Rome. Keeping up with Paul could be dangerous. Put you in the prison cell right beside him if you're not careful. But Onesiphorus wasn't concerned about that. He searched until he found Paul, and then he went and he comforted him. And Paul prays this prayer, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." You know when I was there how he ministered to me. And he came to Rome too. Brothers and sisters, this may not be a delight for you to listen to. I don't know. If you've listened and understood, perhaps it is. If it's been hard to follow, perhaps it was just not so much a blessing. For those who may kind of walk a little behind here, let me just recap what we've learned in this all-important portion of Scripture. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of His gospel, His testimony. Be willing to be a partaker of the workload, of the disgrace at times, and even persecution if it should come to that, for the cause of Christ. He's worthy. Let's guard the healthy doctrine. Let's guard it in our hearts. And we'll even the simple, literal way in which it's presented to us in the Scripture, let's guard that too. Don't let anybody mess it up with their own thoughts. The wisdom of man is foolishness with God. Brothers and sisters, let's minister in faith and love, which we receive from Christ. And by the power of God, by the power of God the Spirit in you, let's guard the ministry which He's committed to you. God has something He wants you to do. Guard that calling. Don't be slack. Don't be timid. God's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't be timid. Don't be ashamed. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share these truths. Lord, now I would ask that You just bless them and encourage our hearts with them. Father, I pray that as those who will read through this passage again, Lord, that it would just be illuminated to them in such a way as to be a tremendous blessing for Jesus' sake, our all-deserving Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.